This morning, we're back in Romans, this time chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 8 through 10, Romans 13, 8 through 10. Andrew, I appreciate that song. What a great song to kind of get us ready to go into God's Word together and study. As we do that this morning, the title of our message is Love Your Neighbor. Now, I come this morning with, this is not a new message. This is one we've talked about many times. If you've been in church, probably 10 times, 9 times, you've probably heard this command, because it's just one of those sort of bedrock thinking and teachings, and the basis of many of our beliefs as Christians fall on what Jesus tells us, that is to love our neighbor as ourself. Now this morning, what we want to do is examine this from a little bit different perspective. Paul picks this up, and by the way, that command is not in the Ten Commandments, but it is in Leviticus. And so from the Old Testament all the way through to the New Testament, we see this concept that your relationship with other people as a person of God is largely dependent on your ability to love God, love yourself, and love those around you. And as we look at this perspective this morning, what Paul is doing here is different than in other places that we see this command given. Paul is using it as sort of an attack on the law. Now, you'll remember this several weeks ago when we were in Romans, we talked about the idea that Romans is a great work of Paul. It's probably his most theological work. But in that, what he's trying to do is convince Jews that the law is no longer because of Jesus. And in all of that discussion throughout the book of Romans, it's settling on the issue that love, what Jesus did on the cross, the grace of God, is what provides us salvation. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we got onto this a little bit, that it's not works. See, many in this day were looking at the Old Testament through that legalistic lens, that it's a matter of me doing A plus B plus C plus D equals salvation. And as long as you did all of those things, then you were saved. And that's not really what the Old Testament was about, but it got twisted and turned into something that no longer represented what God intended it to be. And so here comes Jesus saying now that it's not about all those things, it's about the gift of what God will provide for you. Salvation is found through Jesus. So Paul uses this discussion about love here to say that it becomes the basis for everything else. Now let me put this sort of in 2021 terms. We live in a world right now, probably in most of your viewpoints, unlike anything we've ever lived in before. And when we look at the division and the tension in our country right now, many Christians are forgetting this command. And the reality is that we've let the world convince us that it's not a command for us to love one another, but now we live in a culture that says that if we disagree with one another, then we need to hate one another and seek to destroy one another. And when we look at all of the tensions, and I'm talking racial tensions, political tensions, family tensions, listen, if we would all get back to this truth of understanding that as believers, we have no choice but to love one another, then the world would be a different place. Amen? And the truth of the matter is that Satan has a foothold in the door right now of this nation, and we're sort of imploding over this hate for one another. And it's not just outside the walls of the church. Some of that hate has come inside the walls of the church. And we need to humble ourselves as believers and get back, and you've heard this before, get back to the basics of what the Bible tells us that we need to be doing. And so when we look at this morning, we're only going to read essentially 8, 9, and 10, just three quick verses here. But when we look at this, we're going to come back and unpack it and look specifically at four ways that we can do just what I've said. That we can humble ourselves and now allow God to fill us with that love and understand the way to do that, and then how that begins to pour out into other people. Listen, what I'm saying this morning is not that you're going to go outside these doors and change the world through your ability to love others, but what you will do is when you go outside these walls and into the marketplace and your families and your neighborhoods or wherever it is that you go during the week, you will begin to change those around you because of the love in God's love in your heart. So let's pray, and then we're going to jump right into this, read through this, and then come back, as I've said, and look at four ways that we can love our neighbor. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we are thankful, God, for this passage and really this whole teaching that exists, as we've said, in the Old Testament throughout the New Testament. And it's one that at times we need to pause and reflect on and let it begin to sort of seep into our hearts. As believers, no question, it's one that we know, but we sometimes turn a blind eye to. And maybe that's what's going on in some of our hearts right now. Is we've let the world convince us that it's okay to hate those around us that we disagree with, that we don't like what they're doing, things that they may be saying about us or doing to us, but none of those in Scripture give us an excuse to hate them. If Christ is in our hearts, then we have no choice but to love those around us. And as we look at that this morning, that is done by your strength, not ours. Father, I also pray this morning for the lost person who may be here, may be watching this, listening to this sometime during the week on our podcast or live stream. And when they hear this command to love, sometimes they begin to look at the impossibility of that, because that's so foreign to what we are experiencing in this world today. That, by the way, is controlled by Satan. No question about that. But we understand that not only does God's love change our hearts, and this is an important point, Father, that you've made for us, that your love also transforms how we relate to other people. So my prayer, God, for that lost person this morning is that they would be cued into that, that your Spirit would begin to work and trouble their heart, convict it, God, to the point to where now they understand that they must surrender all and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And God, we pray that you would move this morning in both believers and non-believer hearts and stir us, awaken us to this truth. God, we give this time to you. Pray that you would bless, as always, the reading of your word. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we start reading in verse 8, chapter 13 of Romans, it says this, and I'm reading out a New Living Translation this morning. Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. This is where Paul is taking that law and now putting it underneath, if you will, that love command. The command to love becomes more important than the law. In other words, we will never keep the law without surrendering to this concept of love. That's an important statement that he says that now begins, we don't really see it in today's world, but it's throwing the theological mindset of the Old Testament believer upside down with that statement. Because it was always law, then love. What he is saying is it's love, and then it's law. It's a huge statement. He goes on in verse 9, for the commandments say, and here's where he sort of journeys us through this law concept, you must not commit adultery, he says, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. Those are all references to the Ten Commandments. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment. Listen to this, love your neighbor as yourself. That's where we get our title today. That's a quote of what Jesus tells us. It's something that we read in Leviticus as well. Then in verse 10, he goes on to say this, and this will be our final verse. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. Did you pick that up? Twice he tells us to fulfill the law of God, we must learn to love others. So what he is saying is a New Testament believer, the avenue in which we drive or follow or go down in order to experience the fullness of God exists with this love concept. Now, as I've said, I want to come back and look at this, and we're going to lift from what Paul says in these three verses, but we're also going to turn and look at other places in Scripture too and draw from this a sort of concept, an idea of how we can love our neighbor in such a difficult world that it is to do today. The first one is this, and this is something that we find here, love your neighbor as yourself, but one of the things that we learn in Deuteronomy and other places that we first need to learn to love God. Now you could qualify this as this is reference to salvation. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then it is impossible for you to grasp this concept. And maybe that's part of the problem going on in our world today. It's becoming more and more apparent that lost people do not understand the truths of God. We used to live, as they tell us, in sort of a culture that was dominated by Christ's teachings. Whether you were a believer or not, you experienced and saw those, and many of the things that you did culturally were in conjunction to what the Bible had taught. We've lost that today. And we're living sort of in, I hate to say it, but the Wild West concept of spirituality. It's not just that we don't know it anymore, but sometimes we just flat out hate it, ignore it, and try to change it. And unfortunately, too many people in churches are finding it more convenient to ditch what the Bible says and start believing what the culture says. And so because of that, we've got churches and church people that have a misunderstanding of what it means to love God. Loving God, by the way, is not just coming Sunday morning and attending. Loving God is not just opening your Bible and brushing the dust off every once in a while and reading a few verses. Loving God, I'm going to go out on a limb here, is not just defined by giving to the church. Loving God is something that consumes all of who you are. It's based on a relationship with God that is directly from what Jesus did on the cross. And I don't care what the world tries to tell you, Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. No man or woman or child will come to the Father and have that relationship outside of who Jesus is in their life. And so there are a lot of misunderstandings about God's love. And let me go on another one here. People try to sort of box God in and say that if He is love, which I'm going to say He is, then He must act in certain ways. And because He doesn't act in those ways, we now then begin to doubt that He exists or that He's not defined by love. Listen, it is not our role or our ability to understand God's ways. But I'm telling you, God is defined by His love for you. Whether you see it the way you want to see it or not, God's love is what drives every one of His actions. I mean, you put it in this context. You know, I'm a father, and I've had to discipline my kids. You've been disciplined. You've probably disciplined your kids at times. At that moment, you as a child or your child is probably doubting the idea that you love them so much that you're going to spank them. Now, I know that's culturally inappropriate to say that, but I was spanked. Many of you were. But because of that, at that moment, I might have as a child, when my parents would spank me, think, well, that's not love, but it is love. And as you mature and grow, you begin to understand that love is not always defined by the way that you want it to be defined or be seen in the way that you want it to be seen, but it's seen in a much different way. And as you grow and understand that, you begin to sense and see that. That's why we've got to be careful that we don't box God into this concept of what we want His love to be instead of what His love actually is. Because I assure you, we don't understand it completely. His love is much deeper, much more vast, much bigger, much more effective than anything that we would ever believe love is. If we're going to love our neighbor, we got to learn to love God. And that's not a weekend retreat, by the way. It's not going to take place in a few hours. It's a lifelong journey. Every single day you're learning to love God more and learning to let Him be more in your life, and that ability now begins to translate and impact other things in your life. But it all starts, listen to this, make no mistake about this, it all starts with a relationship through Jesus Christ. It's impossible for that to happen in other ways. And I'm going to say this, when we begin to understand God's love, it changes, it transforms the very nature of the kind of love that we have for ourselves and those around us. It's a different kind of love. And that's the whole concept that I think the Bible teaches in places like this. It's not a worldly kind of love. It's a godly kind of love. And it's an important concept for us to grasp and understand. Number two, not only if we're going to love our neighbors do we need to first love God, but it also tells us, and this is sort of the confusing part, it tells us that we need to learn to love ourselves. So that's the second one, love yourself. If you're going to love others, you got to love God, you got to love yourself. What does this mean? It comes to that point, and I think this is one of those teachings that sometimes gets lost in the discussion of bigger issues about love. But if you don't understand that God has created you in His image, and with that comes the certainty that then God has purpose and meaning in your life, and that God's love is not dependent on anything you do or don't do, then you begin to understand that because you are created in the image of God, then you have to see God in your life. And that through that, God's love is shined in you. See, we live in a world today that says, listen, you can't love yourself. You can't begin to see the value in your life because somehow that's arrogant or that's chauvinistic or that's intolerant. But it all goes back to what the Bible says. We are in love with what God is doing in our lives. And through that, we begin to understand ourselves. I mean, this is a concept that we've seen in modern psychology for years and years and years, that you've got to be at peace with yourself before you can learn to be at peace with the world around you. Show me a person who has anger issues and problems in loving those around them and even letting others love them, and I'll show you a person who has a problem spiritually in their life seeing God and His ability or capability in their life. I mean, what happens? We see Paul as a great example of this. Paul is not only telling us what the Bible says or what the theology needs to dictate, but it's also in some sense a testimony for him, isn't it? Because Paul hated Christians particularly. And he's armed with letters authorizing him to go and grab Christians from other towns, drag them back, grab Jews from other towns who had become Christians and drag them back to Jerusalem in order to put them on trial. The basis for that was his hate for them. But when he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, what happens? He's changed. He's transformed. The very people he hated, he now begins to learn to love. And that change is taking place by what God is doing in his life. And the transformation of God's love in his life and his ability to begin to be at peace with that now begins to seep and impact the way he sees other people. These first two are instrumentally important. You cannot love your neighbor without loving God and learning to love yourself. And again, it's a lifelong journey. I mean, there are times that we have issues and sins and problems in our lives, and we may struggle with those things, but also understanding that if God can forgive me for those things, then I need to be able to forgive myself for those things. And now begin able to keep moving on and believe in what God has for you and that purpose and the meaning that He has in your life. You all begin to see that and you begin to be secure in God's love in your life, and that then allows you to see God's love in you. You love yourself. And that's difficult, I realize. But it is one of those concepts that if you're not at peace with yourself, or as the world sometimes says, if you're not okay with who you are, then it's going to begin to impact your relationships with others. And that's where I think a lot of believers right now are struggling, is that we've become sort of rolled into what the world wants us to see ourselves as, and then those around us, and then because of that, we're failing to begin to be able to love them the way that God wants us to do. And note this, I believe this, that God uses us as His tools and instruments of His love. As believers, He uses us. He could use lots of things, but He chooses to use us. Now, He can use other things, and sometimes He does, but His desire is to use you. And so you think about the people you come in contact with on a regular basis. Sometimes the most unlovable people God may put in your life, but because of these concepts as we're talking about this morning, it begins to put you in a place to show God's love to them. And out of that, now God begins maybe, to soften their heart and draw them toward Him. And that's where He uses you then as that tool. Love God, love yourself. Number three is this. And this is where we kind of get into the application part of these, okay, these final two. Number three is this, love through God. This is kind of the idea that I said in the beginning, that it's never mandated that we love with our own strength. The more you draw toward God, the more you begin to see His strength in your life and you experience His love and the ability to transform how you see yourself, right? Now you begin to have the power, the ability to love those around you. Man, I assure you, Paul, on his road to Damascus and the transformation that took place, there's going to be a season of time for him to adjust and grow and begin to love through the power of God. And when you come in contact with the people in your life that are unlovable and difficult to love, that's where you pray, God, give me the strength. Give me the ability to love that person. If you still have difficulty doing that, then my advice to you would be to draw near to God's Word, spend time in it, spend time in prayer, ask God to strengthen you so that you can love them through God's love. Because that is the kind of love that we're to love other people with. Not my love, not your love, but God's love. That's a different kind of love. It's an unconditional love. It's not a love that's dependent on certain things. See, the world right now is telling us if they don't love you back, then don't love them. Hate them. If they disagree with you or they've offended you, then you have the right to hate them to the core. Listen, one of the things that we find in Scripture, that hate turns out to be like a cancer in your own life. If you hate something or somebody so much, it now begins to disrupt your own spiritual journey and your relationship with God, your relationship with yourself, and then ultimately it destroys your relationship with other people. See, that's what's so disturbing about what's going on in our world right now. And I hope that it begins to change and turn, but I don't know. I mean, we have gotten so far away from these concepts, and it's become so routine, and there's so much hatred that's dictating what goes on in this nation today, and then it leads into fear that now even multiplies that, and so it's just as if we don't even know who to trust or not trust anymore. And unfortunately, that's found its way in some churches where even believers are dividing themselves. You just turn on the news and listen to what's going on in some of our denominations in this country. I mean, it's not just a peaceful separation. It's one born out of hate and anger. And there's no place for that among God's people. And when we lose that, then we begin to lose the ability to truly be the people that God has called us to be. We have to love through God. There's no choice in that. It's His love. It's the power that He gives us to love. Then the fourth one is this, and this kind of fits in with number three, but I wanted to separate it out because this is another large concept that we find both in the New and in some parts in the Old Testament when it comes to God's style love. We need to love unselfishly. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, we need to make sure that we've already sort of covered this a little bit, but I wanted to get it in a separate point. We need to make sure that we love those around us without the expectation of anything in return from them. Note this, your return, okay, if you want to think about that. I hate to carry love into a transaction, but if your investment of loving other people is going to return something, it's going to come from God, not them. Amen? And when you begin to put it on them to sort of reciprocate that and bring it back to you and you get something, then you're now loving with a selfishness. You're loving for what I can get out of that. And that's part of the problem today. We've misdefined what love is, and love is kind of an investment. If I invest in it, then that person's going to love me back, or I'm going to get something back out of it that's going to be greater than what I put into it. Listen, investment mentality does not work when it comes to love. I mean, many of the failed marriages in America today are because we misunderstand that. And people aren't willing to put a little more or even greatly more into the love of their marriage because they're not seeing anything back in return for that. And that all goes back to human nature has sort of thrown out what God defines as love, and we're approaching love with a selfishness. And that sometimes even applies in Christian families and in the church. See, I'm afraid too many churches are sort of becoming circle the wagons and sort of look inward and protect the inside of our church, and now we're beginning to neglect the outside of our church. When the whole concept of God's love is being introduced into the gospel is those wagons, and I hate to use that analogy, that's an Old West analogy, but just stick with me, then we're circled around looking outward, not inward. The church doesn't happen right here. The work of the church happens out there. And what leads us to do that is the love that God has changed you with that now begins to seep into your heart and dictate the way that you act and the things that you do. You love people enough that you want to go share Christ with them. You want to invite them to church so that they too can experience the love of God in their life. Not experience Concord Baptist Church, although I hope it's filled with love, but it's about God's love, not about our church's love. And that's ultimately what we're leading people to. See, another thing that's happening in the church is we've sort of looked at sharing and carrying the gospel as well as kind of in this investment concept. Well, we can't put that much money into that because we're not going to get anything in return of that. We got to stop that thinking. We got to understand where is God leading us to go as a church. Doesn't matter if it doesn't make sense or if it doesn't look logic on paper. We go and speak and do the things that He's called us to do. We're about the gospel, and the love of that gospel in our lives dictates what we do, and God's obedience there now becomes a mandate in our life. We have to be obedient to Him. And it doesn't matter what other people are doing or what the church down the road's doing or that church down that side is doing. It's about what God wants us to do. And allowing that unselfish love now to begin to dictate what we do. Because God loves us, we love Him more than we love ourselves. But out of that, we learn to love other people. Amen? And that becomes an important sort of marker for a church where love begins to abound. And you know this. This is one of the things that visitors often tell us when they come to our church. And if you're watching online, it's hard, I guess, maybe to see this. Hopefully you've experienced it in some unique way through a contact or a phone call. But one of the things that we noticed when we came to visit this church the first time, and when other visitors come, even still to this day, I believe, is they feel the love in this church. There's no question that there's love that takes place between us in this church. And that is evident of God's presence in the church. I believe that. And the genuineness of change that has taken place in our life. But we need to be on guard that we don't allow what's going on in the world around us to begin to change our ability to love the visitor that comes in those doors. Unconditionally. Not with a selfishness. Not with the concept of we're only going to welcome and love you if we see value in you. That's never what Jesus does. Jesus loves even those who didn't love Him, even those who hated Him, even those who ultimately will put Him to death. He will love them with the same love that He loved the believers and the people that followed Him. And that's a difficult thing to grasp, but it's not up to us to decide who to love and not to love. If they're in your path, if they're in your life, if they're someone you know, or it's an opportunity that God lays before you, then you have no choice but to love them. And out of that love then dictates what you do. It's not the reverse. And so I think that's an important concept that we find in today's passage is to make sure that we're loving, not only through what God tells us to do, but that we're loving the right way. And again, I go back to say this as I conclude. The world right now needs this. And it's not that we can go out and share it with everybody because the world's not receptive to it. But what we can do is show them through our actions. Listen, you can attack this church, you can attack us as believers, you can attack me as a pastor or wherever it is that you are, but that's not going to keep me from loving you the way God tells me to love you. You understand the power of that. And that's the difficult part that I think we face. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. God for this passage. And we know that it's not just here. It's in other places in Scripture too. This is not a unique concept or command. It's something that we know from really the beginning of our faith. What led us probably into a relationship with you was that sense of love that you had for us and the teaching of that. And as we've grown deeper as a believer, we've experienced that love. And at times that love has been seen outwardly in our actions and the way that we love other people. Probably no question about that. But at times, we've let that sort of get extinguished. We've forgotten about that, or we've allowed some harshness in our heart, a difficulty in our own walk with you, now to get in the way of our ability to love other people. And that's not just about individuals. Whole churches and denominations, I'm afraid, have gotten that way. To where we've now sort of created an excuse to not love those around us, and certainly to not love the lost people. God, that's not ever what you've taught us. You demonstrated through what Christ did that we love unconditionally through his power. And we leave all of the nitty-gritty part of that up to you. We're just to go out and to bear God's love. And so this morning as we think about that, maybe some of us have struggled in that. Maybe we have someone in our life who's a believer who's gotten a hardened heart toward these things. And it's easy in this crazy world we're living in right now, where there's so much confusion and division and hatred that's abounding, that doesn't give us a license to hate. And so maybe this concept this morning has been planted in our heart to begin to share with a brother or a sister who we know is struggling in that. Maybe it's so that we can make sure that we're protecting ourselves from falling into that trap of hate. But God, I pray also for the lost person this morning. God, that they would see the power of change through God's love in their life. Just give them a glimpse of that, as so many of us have seen that as we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then if that decision needs to be made this morning, we invite them to come during our time of commitment, if they're at home watching this, to reach out to us this week and call the church office. We would love to share with them more specifically how they can accept Christ, how they can see God's love in their life and be changed by that. I think there are times, I know in my life, where you just get tired of hating everything. And you finally begin to give into that. And that's what salvation does, is it takes all of that away and gives us the presence of God's love in our heart. That begins to change us and ultimately delivers us, Father, from that rage and that hate. God, I don't know what you may be doing in people's lives this morning, but we're going to have the altar open as we always do. Whatever decisions need to be made, whether here or in the pews or at home, whatever, it doesn't matter. Just as long as we're listening to you and being obedient to what you're leading us to do this morning. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?